The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We will begin reading with verse 26, reading through verse 43. We are continuing this morning with the sayings of Christ on the cross leading up to Easter Sunday. This morning, considering the second of those sayings. Luke chapter 23, let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us. And to the hills cover us. For they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, and particularly these words that we consider today, Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of His word. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone likes the notion of paradise. Often it is a reference to a idyllic, very nice place to go to. Who wouldn't want to go to a place called paradise? Now, in this statement which Jesus makes on the cross, he uses the word paradise to speak about salvation. And the reality of paradise, which is, of course, the message of the gospel, is that the good news that Christ has come to save sinners. Now, very often, you will find that the benefits of salvation are presented as something that is out there, as a great possibility, in fact, something that is really good, it's available to you. You just have to find and understand the right steps to go through, the right things to do in order to avail yourself of all of those benefits that are out there, the possibility of salvation. Now, the reality is that every person, everyone here, every person that has ever lived and ever will live, has the precise same problem. It's not just like someone who is a thief worthy of being crucified. All have sinned, and based on that sin, everyone is in trouble and stands condemned before God. That is to say that everyone is in a situation by themselves, based on their own standing, of absolute and total hopelessness. And the message of the Bible, the message of being saved from that condemnation, that is that Jesus, the Son of God, was sent to take that condemnation, make payment for your sins, and provide for life. That's why we call it the gospel, the good news. And it is not at all presented as something that is out there as a possibility. Rather, it is a reality. At the end of the day, when all is said and done, what is really important, not to diminish anything else in terms of your desire to worship God, to study God, to grow in your relationship with Him, and all of those things. But this is the issue before you. Do you know, and do you have the hope of salvation? And can you be certain of that? How can you be certain of that? We might put it this way. Have you heard these words which Jesus said to the thief on the cross? Now again, these words which Jesus spoke to the thief are in fact the words of salvation. And by means of the saying on the cross, Christ is making a commitment. The sayings of commitment. Christ is making a commitment to the thief, to you, with respect to the result of His redemptive work that He is in fact carrying out at that very moment. And as I identified a moment ago, the word paradise here is simply another word for heaven. It's a place to go. Heaven is to have eternal life in the presence of God. It is the ultimate place of joy and happiness for man who is made in the image of God to have that face-to-face intimate relationship with God, the Creator. And keep in mind that while the focus here in this statement is ultimately in terms of that ultimate location or place of going to or being, where you will be after life, as the thief on the cross is facing that very real aspect. And thus, but paradise is not only where you will be someday. It points as well to the redemption that you know and have now, leading to that ultimate end. So this is not just a promise by Jesus that this one thief, and remember just one, not the other, one thief gets some special consideration. This is not just having an easy life. Rather, Jesus is saying in the fullest sense of the concept that there are two places where everyone will go when they die. One is to paradise. One is to eternal hellfire. And Jesus is then saying to this thief on the cross, you will be with me in paradise. So I want to make it very clear that what we are talking about here this morning Again, these are the words of salvation. These words of salvation, not just about salvation in general, not just something that's out there as a possibility for someone who might do the right things to get there. They're about your salvation. Let's be reminded just a bit here about the context. What is happening as we read a moment ago? This is Christ Himself, the Son of God. He is the promised seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He is now hanging on the cross. He has nailed there to the cross by the authority of the world power. He is the sacrifice which had been pointed to, the sacrifice promised in the covenant. He is the one to whom John the Baptist pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." On Him have been placed all of the sins of His people, just as the high priest would in the Old Testament lay his hands on the lamb that was called the scapegoat, transferring all the sins and sending them out of the camp. They have been put on Him. And so the context, very specifically, is that right in the middle of the work of redemption taking place, right in the middle of our Lord having taken on Himself all of our sins and making payment for them, satisfying the full weight of the wrath of God, these words are spoken by the one who is doing that work of salvation to the thief on the cross. It is those words which I specifically want to emphasize as the words which are spoken to you. Not to suggest, although we never really know, but not to suggest that our life is at an end like the thief on the cross. But now is the time to hear what Christ says about your status concerning redemption. Well, okay then. What is it that has just happened? I've given some descriptions of the context that we are in the middle of. But how do we get to this, that Jesus would make this very nice, this wonderful statement to this poor thief on the cross, there next to Him? What happened so that he, this one, not the other, but that he would be so fortunate? What did he do? Is this not way too easy that all of a sudden this guy should get this assurance that he will be in paradise? I suppose we could just simply say, well, this is Jesus saying this, and Jesus is the Son of God. He has the right to give salvation to whoever He wants to. We should not question that, should we? But it's important to understand what exactly is happening here in terms of how it is that Jesus would make this statement, how He would speak these words. How can Jesus say this? What did the thief do? Why this special treatment? What is there in your life that you should understand that these words are, in fact, for you? You will be with Me, as Christ states them. Well, let's look at this thief on the cross. Who is he? What do we know about him? Well, not really very much. But we know exactly what is needed. Remember again, listen to the words that were described earlier in verse 32 and 33. It says there were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. At the very beginning, When we first are introduced to these two men hanging next to Christ on the cross, there is no distinction between one and the other. Both are criminals. References made to being robbers. But we're not giving specifics. We don't know whether they held up the local bank or whatever, but they are criminals. The one does say, in fact, later, that they were worthy of the punishment that was given to them. He says, we did this. We deserve this punishment. So again, we know that about them. In other words, they are sinners. And they live a life of sin. They are both equally and fully worthy of the condemnation of God and the judge, the earthly judge, for their sin. They are worthy of the condemnation of the Roman court. It is significant that Jesus was, in fact, placed in the middle of them, one on each side. There on the cross, Jesus, who himself knew no sin, is placed there in the middle of two sinners. He is in the same category as a sinner of worthy of death, yet he is the Son of God who knew no sin. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 12, the prophecy says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So the conclusion which we can draw is there is nothing whatsoever about either of them that might lead Jesus to be even just a little bit nice to them. Also note that after they were all three nailed to the cross, at first both criminals, join in their mocking of Jesus. We read of that in the account recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, the 27th chapter, in verse 44. It says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So at the beginning of this crucifixion on the cross, both of them equally express their disdain and their hatred for God and for what Christ stands for. This is someone whose heart is in rebellion against God. This is someone who hates God. This is someone who is fully worthy and only worthy of eternal hellfire. This is not someone who got just mistakenly wrongly treated. This is not someone who was really basically a good guy, just made a little mistake. This is not someone who had, in fact, for a good part of his life, expressed faith in God, but just got off track a little bit and got himself into trouble. This is a sinner who, up until he found himself next to Christ on the cross, lived in sin and rebellion against God and hatred for God. But at some point, while on the cross, so it was apparently without a lot of time passing here, because it is yet prior to the 3 hours of darkness, there is a change which takes place, obviously, in the heart of one of these criminals, the one thief. And he observed what is happening. He saw the sign. He saw what is happening to Jesus himself. And at this time, it is probably the case that he had heard the first thing which Jesus also said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so this thief does come into the very presence of the Savior, and he hears the Savior talk about forgiveness. But that's it. He met Jesus, and he heard the message of salvation. And then we read of a major distinction between the two criminals. One mocks, the other rebukes the one mocking. And he says in verse 39 and 40, one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward." So we have a confession of some sort. We have a confession here on the part of this thief. What happened? Why the change from the one to the other? How could he go from mocking, true to his nature, within a matter of a fairly short period of time, recognizing God and his own sin, and looking to Jesus for his blessing? There's a confession here. Might not be the greatest confession you have ever heard, but it's there. Where did it come from? Well, you see, what has become clear, this is not about the thief. This is not about him finding a way to this possibility of salvation that is out here. This is not about something he did and Jesus responded. This is, in fact, nothing whatsoever on the part of the thief, that the words of salvation should come to him. Most important, this is not about someone who began to going to church and reading the Bible and worked at a life of thankfulness and finally got himself to the point in which he is possibly qualified for Jesus to say to him. Not at all. What this is about is what Jesus the Savior has done for the thief, the sinner. Listen to what Jesus himself said in response to the Pharisees. First of all, in the Gospel of John in the 6th chapter, where Jesus says in verse 38 and following, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own work, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day." This is the work that Christ came to do, to save sinners like those hanging on the cross. And again in chapter 10 of John, we read starting with verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The words of salvation, the saying of commitment, are the words about what the Savior has done for the sinner. Jesus opened up the eyes of this thief. He saw Jesus, and Jesus gave him eternal life. He did not say, "I would like to help, but you know what? It's a little bit late for you. You are about to die. You don't have any time to straighten out your life and make right what you've done wrong," and all of those sorts of things. He did not say, "Because you stopped mocking me when the other guy didn't, and because of that I'm going to reward you for it." No, Jesus simply told him the benefits of what Christ was in fact in the middle of doing right there on the cross, what those benefits would accomplish for the sinner. Because Christ hung on the cross, now the thief has eternal life. Listen very carefully at the words that are actually used here. Jesus says, "Assuredly." Jesus is telling the thief with absolute certainty. Not maybe, it's a possibility if you do something yet here quickly. No, absolutely, this is yours. And he says, "Today." Not something that could happen in the future. Today, now. Yes, both Christ and the thief are going to die that day. But the emphasis on the accomplished reality. That is, there is nothing remaining yet to be done or to take place. It is not left up in the air. There are no other conditions yet to be met. With Jesus on the cross, everything that is needed for the sinner, everything that is needed for you to have this same benefit of salvation is accomplished. It is now. And He says, you will. There are no ifs, there are no maybes. There is no idea of this is a real possibility for you. And again, the emphasis is upon the finished work of Christ. You see, these are the words of salvation. And they are the words of salvation spoken by the Savior. It is Jesus, not the thief on the cross. Not you who speaks the word, I think I'm going to get myself saved. It is Christ who says to you today, salvation. Well, all right, so this was, to some extent, a special situation. This sinner was actually right there next to Jesus on the cross. Jesus saw him. Jesus connected and made this statement to him. What has that to do with you and I here today? There is a personal statement here by the Savior to the saved. But this is recorded as the Word of God, the Word of the Savior to you. And what is recorded is this. You have the same need. You are in the same situation as that thief on the cross. You are worthy of eternal condemnation as the thief on the cross, and you have no ability to do anything about it. And finally, is Jesus who says, I am the Savior, and I went to the cross so that you can have paradise today. The question is, do you hear Him? If you say to yourself, I'm not a thief, I'm not right there with Jesus, so I need to work, I need to struggle, I need to see if I can get myself into a situation that it might be possible for me to be comfortable with the knowledge of eternal life. If that is what you're thinking, then you haven't heard Christ. Because what He says to you right now is you don't have to do anything. Simply, are you listening? Jesus said, I know my sheep, they hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? And at the risk of stating the overly obvious, no one here is actually in the middle of being crucified and near death. Again, we don't know what God has in store for us. Your lives are not about to end as far as you know. But the ultimate being with Jesus in paradise, in that sense, is not today, but salvation is. That means if you have heard Him and you do hear Him, you still have salvation, you have paradise. And in a sense of a new life, that means you now live in faith. You do, yes, live your life thankfully. You do seek to grow in the Lord. You do seek to study the Scriptures. I most certainly trust that your response is, yes, I have heard. And though you are not in the situation of the thief in respect to your life, what you do tomorrow is still absolutely important. Because if you really heard Him, it will be the basis upon which you will live the rest of your life. I cannot stress enough the words of salvation are about salvation now. But salvation now means that you are beginning to enjoy paradise right now. For you and I, today is today. Not the day you die. For Jesus says to you today, it's today. You have salvation. Hear Him, what He says to you.